Chapter 10. The Exchange Step 3, Replace. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God plants the desire to be transformed into the image of Christ in the hearts of His children. It is good to want to become more like Jesus, to be more loving, more patient, more kind, more gracious, more humble, more forgiving, and more fruitful. God wants His children to increasingly bear His image. Different ways of expressing the idea of God making us more like Jesus include being transformed, being changed, being sanctified, being renewed, and being saved from the power of sin. It's important to diligently read our Bibles, faithfully go to church, wholeheartedly serve others, and fervently pray. But we need to be careful we don't believe that it's our diligence, our faithfulness, our effort, and our fervor that changes us. We need to be careful we don't believe that we are the source of spiritual life and growth. God is the one who makes all things new. God is the one who convinces us of the destructiveness of our sin and the beauty of His righteousness. God is the one who has the power to change our hearts and lives, not us. We are prone to believe that trying harder to be more godly people is the way to be transformed. But God's ways are not our ways. His ways are so much higher, so much more powerful, so much more effective, and so much more glorious than ours. God says that the way to be transformed is to contemplate His glory, to set our hearts and minds on things above, not on earthly things, and to look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. In the beginning, the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God brought light into the darkness, order into the chaos, and filled the emptiness. And God is also able to bring light into the darkness, order into the chaos, and fill the emptiness of our hearts and lives today. Sometimes we struggle with the realization that we need God. But even Jesus relied on God while He walked the earth. Jesus said He is the way, but He also said He only did what He saw His heavenly Father doing. If Jesus, the perfect God-man, needed to rely so completely on His heavenly Father, how much more do we? God tells us not to conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Unfortunately, our minds are often deceived, but we don't realize it. The Exchange Discipleship Tool can help us not only to recognize that we have been deceived, but also to pinpoint exactly how. When we're deceived, we perceive God, ourselves, other people, life, and even Scripture itself through the filter screen of worldly lies. But when God's Word becomes rooted and established in our hearts, Scripture takes on new meaning for us. We begin to see the connection between scriptures that have been dear to us and strongholds of deception that have controlled us. We become more aware of practical applications of God's Word to our lives. Scripture starts to come alive. A whole new dimension begins to open up in our relationship with the Lord. The veil is lifted. The light comes on. The puzzle pieces start to fit together, and the picture starts to become more clear. What was confusing and disorienting starts to make more sense. Our relationship with the Lord becomes less academic and more dynamic. As God's truth becomes rooted in our hearts, we begin to see evidence of His presence everywhere. In nature, in life experiences, in sermons, in worship songs, in conversations. Everything becomes connected and intentional rather than haphazard and accidental. We become integrated and whole, rather than disjointed and broken. God becomes personal and loving, rather than distant and angry. He becomes our life and our portion rather than a concept we study intellectually. Spiritual life becomes something we experience, rather than just something we read about. Invisible reality becomes more vital and meaningful to us than visible reality ever was. All of this becomes increasingly true for us as the Holy Spirit changes us from glory to glory. God tells us to hide His Word in our hearts, so we won't sin against Him. As we've learned, even if we know God's truth in our heads, a different truth can be rooted and established in our hearts. So how does God's truth get rooted and established in our hearts and not just our heads? There are many ways to study God's Word. A foundational way is to have a regular quiet time with God that includes reading His Word. A further way is to memorize God's Word. In addition, we can meditate on Bible verses that have touched our hearts. Scripture that is dear to us is often God's antidote to the negative power of debilitating strongholds of deception in our lives. We can ask God to show us what He wants to say to us through His Word. We can do biblical word studies. When we read God's Word, we're acquainting ourselves with His truth. When we memorize God's Word, we're hiding it in our heads. But when we seek to understand God's Word, we're hiding it in our hearts. Furthermore, if we want to mature in Christ-likeness, we should seek to apply God's Word to our lives. Reading God's Word is foundational. Memorizing God's Word is very good. Understanding God's Word is even better. And applying it to our lives is best of all. The Word of God is eternal, powerful, living, and active. It's flawless, and a lamp to our feet. But we have to decide if taking the time to study God's Word is worth the investment. The Holy Spirit is our teacher and helper. When we read the Bible, we should always ask God's Spirit to teach us the meaning of what we're reading and to show us how it applies to our lives. The Holy Spirit is the source of spiritual revelation, insight, and wisdom. If we desire to grow in godliness, we need to take our thoughts captive in obedience to Christ and align the beliefs in our heart with the truth of God's Word. The exchange process is about drawing near to God, listening to Him, and receiving from Him the truth He wants to write on our hearts. How about you? What does the evidence of your life suggest about whether you believe studying God's Word is worth the time and effort? How could you relate to God's Word on a deeper level than what you are doing now? Step 3 of the Exchange Discipleship Tool involves replacing the false worldly beliefs that have taken root in our hearts with God's truth. We need to proactively ask God to show us our offensive ways and to lead us in His way. If we want to be increasingly transformed into the image of Christ, we need to turn away from evil and turn to good. As we've said, other words for turn away from include reject, let go of, release, die to, detach from, separate from, and renounce. Other words for turn to include hold on to, grab hold of, be alive to, attach to, reach out for, and embrace. We need to say no to sin and yes to God. This is a picture of the exchange. In step 2 of the Exchange Discipleship Tool, the starting point was worldly misperceptions about who I believe I am and who I believe God is. The fruit was worldly misperceptions about how I believe I have to live. But in step 3, the starting point is the truth about who God is in reality. The fruit will be a more godly perception about who I am in Christ and how to live God's way. How about you? Ask God to show you what truth He would like to write on your heart about who He is in reality, who you are in Christ, and how to live God's way. What is an example of a scripture that is dear to you, and how could this scripture be an antidote to the worldly lies you have been believing in your heart? It can be difficult to distinguish between the lies of the world and the truth of God. Distinguishing between condemnation and conviction is particularly difficult. The source of condemnation is the enemy of our souls. His purposes are to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to tear us down, curse us, and imprison us. The enemy uses condemnation to try to isolate us in guilt and shame, hinder us from receiving God's forgiveness and cleansing, and steal our peace and joy. The enemy's condemnation is a powerful counterfeit of God's conviction. On the other hand, the source of conviction is the Spirit of God. His purposes are to build us up, bless us, and set us free. God uses conviction to free us from bondage to sin, receive His forgiveness and cleansing, and enable us to experience His peace and joy. The enemy's condemnation is like gravity, it pulls us down. But God's conviction is like aerodynamics, it lifts us up. The enemy's condemnation leads to bondage and death. The Holy Spirit's conviction leads to freedom and life. If we don't want to fall prey to the schemes of the enemy, then how can we distinguish between his condemnation and God's conviction? The best way to recognize the enemy's condemnation is by its fruit. The fruit of condemnation is that we will still feel guilty after we confess our sin. We will feel dirty, defeated, hopeless, and powerless. Sin will increase in our lives, and we will want to run away and hide in shame. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit's conviction is that we will feel forgiven and cleansed after we confess our sin. We will be strengthened and encouraged. We will wholeheartedly desire to pursue God and His ways. Sin will have less of a hold on us. We will want to move closer to God and other people rather than run away and hide. The enemy's condemnation says, "You'll never measure up. You'll never amount to anything. Nobody will ever want you. No one could ever really care about you. Look at what you've done. Look at who you are. You're worthless, forsaken, condemned, and hopeless. You can never change. You're nobody, and that's who you'll always be." But God's conviction says, "Yes, you've sinned. Yes, you are imperfect. Yes, you are insufficient. But look at who I am. I am perfect, I am sufficient, and I have good plans for you. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I will never let you go. I have forgiven and cleansed you with the blood of Jesus. I am at work in you to will and to do, according to my good pleasure. I am your living hope and the anchor of your soul. I am yours, and you are mine forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you." The bad news is that the enemy of our souls stands before God's throne day and night, hurling flaming arrows of accusation at God's children. The good news is that Jesus also stands before God's throne day and night. But Jesus is defending us, not accusing us. The enemy is our accuser, but Jesus is our defender. Hallelujah! How about you? What does it mean to you that the enemy is our accuser, but Jesus is our defender? You can be proactive in replacing the enemy's lies with God's truth. First, choose a word or concept that you would like God to speak to you about, such as anxious or anxiety. Then do an internet word study using a search engine like Google, or a resource like BibleGateway.com. Look over the Bible verses that come up and choose one or more that speak to your heart. For example, 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says to cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And Philippians 4 verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Next, write the verse or verses you relate to on cards, or type them up and print them out. Carry them in your pocket. Put them next to your bed. Post them somewhere you can see them. Store them on your phone. Memorize them. Think about them. What do they mean? What is God saying to you? Apply God's truth to your life. Do what God is telling you to do. Surrender your will to God's will. In addition, you can summarize what God says to you through these scriptures. For example, "God cares about me. I am worth caring about. I can cast my anxiety on him. God hears me. I have much to be thankful for. I can present my requests to God." When God's Spirit writes God's word on our hearts and we obey it in our lives, we become more and more like Jesus. The evil one builds strongholds of deception in our hearts, but God builds strongholds of truth. A stronghold is defined as a strongly fortified defensive structure, a fortress, a place of security or survival, a place of refuge, a place that is reinforced for protection from enemy fire, and a structure used to defend against attack. 2 Samuel 6 verse 2 says that the Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, my God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge and my savior. Psalm 9 verse 9 says that the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Psalm 144 verse 2 says that he is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, in whom I take refuge. And 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3 says that the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Choosing to believe the lies of the enemy, or the truth of God, often leads us to a crisis of faith. How about you? Do the lies of the world and the evil one have a stronghold of deception in your heart? Who or what is your place of defense, your fortress, your security, and your protection? The enemy and his lies? Or God and his truth? God provides many kinds of protection for his children in a world that is fallen, broken, dark, and often very frightening. In Genesis chapters 7 and 8, the story of Noah and his family in the ark is a picture of how God provides a safe haven in the middle of destruction. In Exodus 12 verses 1 to 30, the story of the blood of the lambs applied to the doorposts of the Israelites' houses is a picture of how God protects us as we apply the blood of Jesus to the doorposts of our hearts. In Exodus chapter 14, the story of Moses leading the Israelites as they fled from the Egyptians is a picture of how God provides a way of escape for us. In Daniel chapter 3, the story of the pre-incarnate Christ in the blazing furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is a picture of how God is with us in the fiery trials of life. And in Matthew 8 verses 23 to 27, the story of Jesus with his disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee is a picture of how God is with us in the storms of life. Sometimes God's protection is physical, but it is always spiritual. A primary source of God's spiritual protection is the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. The Holy Spirit is like a light that guides us. He is like living water that slakes the thirst in our souls. He is like the bread of life that feeds our spiritual hunger. He is like a guard that monitors what comes into our hearts and what comes out of our mouths. God also protects us by healing our physical, emotional, and spiritual wounds. When wounds remain unhealed, they can fester and become infected. And even though healed wounds can leave scars, our scars can be reminders of the scars on the hands and feet of Jesus from being nailed to the cross. Our scars can also be reminders of the power of God to heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. One of the most well-known examples of the Lord's protection is the armor of God in Ephesians 6 verses 10 to 18, which says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." There are many studies written on these verses, so I won't go into them in detail. But I would like to describe a threefold layer of protection that God provides for us. The first layer of protection is the breastplate of righteousness, which means our hearts are protected through understanding that our security is not based on our own righteousness, but on the righteousness of Christ. The second layer of protection is the shield of faith, which means that believing God's word in our hearts protects us from the flaming arrows of the evil one. And the third layer of protection is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God and our only offensive weapon against the lies of the enemy. In addition to protecting us, God also provides everything we need to live a godly life. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 to 4 says that God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I would like us to consider some key points from this passage. First of all, God gives us everything we need through His divine power, not through our own willpower. He gives us everything we need, not just some things. God gives us His gifts so we can live a godly life, not so we can live a worldly life. We receive God's gifts through our intimate heart knowledge, not through intellectual head knowledge. God calls us by His own glory and goodness, not by our own glory and goodness. God gives us His gifts, we don't earn them. God's promises are great and precious. He gives us His promises in His Word, the Bible. When the Holy Spirit writes God's Word on our hearts, we experience His divine nature, which is the opposite of our sin nature. We escape the corruption of the world by believing God's powerful promises, not by believing the world's empty promises. And finally, our desires don't seem evil to us, they seem good, right, and true. But God opens our eyes through the power of His Word so we can recognize when our desires have crossed the line and are evil instead of good. Closing thoughts. When Jesus died, the veil of sin that separated us from God was torn, and the way was opened for us to live in daily communion with our Heavenly Father. God is our refuge and strength, a strong tower, our dwelling place, our spiritual home, both here on earth and forevermore. We are God's chosen people, His special possession. He has called us out of the darkness and into His light. He has called us to declare His praises to a broken, dark, and needy world. God has given us everything we need to find freedom from the destructive power of sin in our lives and to exchange a self-focused life for a Christ-focused life. So let us choose to stand boldly in agreement with our magnificent God. Let us set our hearts and minds on things above, not on earthly things. Let us look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. The amazing gift is that when we live in God's presence and fix our eyes on Him, He promises to transform us into His image with ever-increasing glory. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, I look to You. I trust You to change me. I have tried so hard to change myself, to be a better person, to be a better Christian, but it has failed. I can do my best to be all that You want me to be. But when pressures come, when trials and suffering and pain and disappointments come, I repeatedly find that I am not enough. Thank You for showing me that I need more than me, that I need a Savior, that I need You. Help me to fix my eyes, my heart, and my mind on You, on Your truth, on Your love, on Your goodness, on Your forgiveness, on Your beauty, and on Your amazing grace to me. And thank You for Your promise that as I fix my eyes on You, Your Spirit will change me from glory to glory. Until the day I see You face to face and it will all be complete, I praise You for who You are and for what You are doing in my life. May all the glory be Yours. In Your name and for Your sake I pray. Amen.